Bibles, you can be going ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews. Going ahead and turn. That just sounds wrong. Is that wrong? That's probably wrong.
You can go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. That's where we're going to start here. And in just a second, Roger is praying. And one of the things he mentioned towards the end of his prayer that I appreciated was that the word would do for us, that the lesson would affect us in some way. And my hope is this morning is that I don't get in the way of that. That the word is able to do that for each and every one of us, as it should. As you think about the word of God, or maybe let's change it up. Instead of as you think about the word of God, as God thinks about his own word, there's a lot of different images that God uses throughout scripture to describe what his word is. By the way, this is not like the whole list. This is some of my favorites. But as you read the word, you'll notice that God uses a lot of different images to talk about the same thing. So for example, in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 7, he gives this parable, and he gives this parable, and the same parable is found in the Gospel of Mark and in Matthew, where this guy, and he's sowing out some seeds, and he gets to the end of the parable, and he says, actually, the seed is the Word of God. And interestingly enough, it's almost like Peter's listening to this, and he remembers, because whenever you read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, what Peter actually says is that Peter says, hey, the Word of God is this seed that's in you. And in fact, even like this is not a new concept in scripture, because whenever you start the book of Psalms, the very first psalm is this image that the person, the righteous man who delights in the word of God, that what they are like is that they are like this tree that's been planted by this river, and this river that gives life. And so one of the images that God uses to try to let you know what his word is he says his word is a seed that whenever, well, we'll talk about what all of these images do in just a second. But yeah, one of the images that God uses to say, hey, whenever you think about my word and what my word is supposed to do is that my word is a seed. But you keep reading and you read, for example, 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, whenever Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. Now, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is actually reprimanding the church at Corinth because they're not where they should be. And he says, what's wrong with you guys? And part of the image that he uses in that First Corinthians chapter 3, as he's talking to them about them not being where they're supposed to be, is he uses this food imagery, which again is the same thing that Peter does. Peter himself just uses different images. In First Peter chapter 2, whenever Peter talks about the word of God, he says, as infants, you should be longing for the milk. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, same image, the Hebrew writer, whenever he's talking about the word of God, and he says, you guys should be eating meat at this point, but you guys are still like needing milk, because part of the image that the word of God, that God uses to describe his own word, is that his word is food for you. And depending on where you're at, it's different kinds of food, right? So for the infant, the word is milk, but it's not like you live on milk for the rest of your life. Like, you know, I've talked about my son over the last few months. Like now he still is drinking milk, but he's also like eating food and wanting to eat potato chips because that's what I eat all the time. Like, but he wants, it's just, that's not meat and it's not healthy. But the point is, like, as you grow more than just milk. You want some more substance, like food with more substance. The word of God isn't just milk. In fact, it's also meat. Now, the more time we spend in it, the more that we are finding ourselves consuming it, the more that we are growing spiritually, the deeper, the denser the word will be for you, right? So that's another image that God uses to describe what his word is. One of the most famous ones is in Psalm chapter 119. And in fact, the whole Psalm 119, which is super long, but the whole Psalm is actually talking about the law of the Lord and what the law of the Lord is like. And he uses a ton of images, even just in that Psalm itself. But I think one of the most famous ones is where he talks about the law of God being a lamp on your feet. And so again, one of the images that God uses when he's trying to describe what his word is like is that his word is a lamp that guides you. Ephesians chapter 5, you might think this is a weird one, right? Because you're like, wait, Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about marriage. So what in the world, like, why is there this being an image of how God that uses to describe his word? Because when you're actually reading Ephesians chapter 5 and he says, all right, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. And then he talks about how the church, how through his word, he purifies or he sanctifies the church and he sanctifies the body. Which again, Peter, just loving to use these images, Peter gives the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. That as you consider what the word is that the word of God is this cleanser. So the word of God is this cleanser. Then Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Again, the verses are up. You can read them on your own time. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is talking about the armor of God. And so the image that he gives there is that the word of God is this shield that's supposed to help protect you. It's also a sword, by the way, but we'll talk about that in just a second. But again, but the word of God is the shield that's supposed to protect you. Whenever you read the book of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23, in fact, the context of Jeremiah, God is talking to Jeremiah and he's upset about the false prophets. That the false prophets, they're going out and they're just telling people, you can say whatever you feel like saying. In fact, that they're saying, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And it's not actually what God is saying. And God is like, don't you understand that my word is the fire and my word is a hammer, that my word is going to have its effect in the ways in which it's supposed to have its effect. Again, these are just some of the images, right? So the word of God is a seed. The word of God is food. The word of God is lamp. It's a cleanser. It's shield. It's a fire and a hammer. And these are just some of them. But there are all these images as you read scripture of what God's word is and what God's word is supposed to do. So as we look at this list, I want you to think for a second, all of these the same thing. Like, does a seed and a shield do the same thing? Does a lamp and a hammer do the same thing? Could you imagine like trying to use a hammer instead of a lamp? It wouldn't work. But what I think the scripture is actually doing for us is it's trying to help us understand that the word of God is multifaceted. And the word of God is multi-purposeful. That as you read God's word does a number of things for you. And so like a seed, the word of God is supposed to germinate in us to cause life to grow. That prior to the word of God being in me, imagine like if you have a plot of land and you have never sown any seed in it, what you end up having is dead ground, dead land. And as you think about your own life, one of the reasons why God wants to use this imagery of a seed is because the word of God is supposed to be what you consume, what you put in your heart, what you put in your life, that as it's germinating in your heart, it's growing, kind of like a seed would grow, depending on what your heart is like. And so God uses the imagery of a seed because the word is something that we're supposed to be sowing in our hearts, sowing in our lives to germinate, grow, and to give us life. And not just like you sowed the seed one time, it's starting to grow, and now, you know, you're all good and gravy, live your life. But that the word of God is food. And what does food do for you? That food is supposed to feed and nourish you so that you continue to grow. It's not just this thing that you sowed one time and then you never have to do anything with it again. That you sowed it, you sowed the word of God in your heart, and now that you're consuming the word continuously because you are trying to grow, because you're trying to nourish yourself. Again, I don't know if I've used this illustration here before, but let's do a little raising of the hand here. Who ate this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, not everybody. Who is intending on eating at some point throughout the rest of the day? Raise your hand. Why? If you ate yesterday, raise your hand. Y'all are just being gluttons because you ate yesterday. Why do you feel the need to eat again today? Well, because you know that your body needs it. You know that to live, that to stay alive, it's not I ate one time and now I'm fine. In fact, that today I need to eat, and I'll need to eat again later on, and I'll need to eat again tomorrow, and I'll need to eat that every day that I'm intending on staying alive. Part of the process there for life is making sure that I am consuming food. God says, think of his word like that. We won't do the raise of hands, but this morning, who read their Bibles? Don't raise your hands. I don't need anybody feeling uncomfortable. Yesterday, did you read your Bible? Did you read your Bible the day before? And the day before that? Because if God uses the imagery of food to tell you this is what my word is like, then this is what his word needs to be in our lives. That you're consuming it consistently. That if you're going to choose to live and to have what real life is, that that's only going to happen if I'm consuming God's word in this way. Because it's food. It's food for my life. And not just that, not just that it's food that's supposed to like feed me and keep me alive, but it's this lamp that's supposed to help illuminate the path that I'm going down. Again, if you think about this, if you turn off all the lights and if there was no sun and no moon and everything was darkness, you know what you're going to end up doing? You're going to end up stumbling, you're going to end up falling, you're going to end up causing havoc in your life and in the lives of the people around you. And we love lights. Look at all the lights here and lights here. And we love lights because we need lights, because we know if there aren't any lights, you are going to end up causing wreck. You're going to end up causing a wreck. A few weeks ago, I was in a mountain, and I don't know, I was up there for a wedding, and it was an absolute mistake, because like, as a city boy, there's no lights. And I was driving down Blue Ridge. Let me tell you, like, my high beams were on, and I was driving as slow as can be, and like, If my lights had somehow went away, I was done driving. I was stopping right there in the mountain because I had no idea where I was. And I would have no idea how to get to where I'm trying to, how to get back home without those lights. He says, think of God's word like that. That whenever you're not using God's word as the lamp of your life, you better just stop. Because if you try to continue without that lamp, all you're going to end up doing is you're going to end up crashing. And you're just going to end up burning. And it makes no sense for you to try to live your life, to drive in absolute darkness without your lights on, without your high beams on, really, at that. This is what the word of God is for you. But not just that, but the truth is sometimes you're down this path and you're trying to walk in light. And let's be honest, sometimes you mess up. And in those times that you mess up, the word of God continues to be this cleanser that's purifying us in our service to God. That as I read God's word in those times and those moments when I fall and I stumble, that God's word ends up, I read his word and it shows me, it teaches me how to be pure, how to be cleansed, how to be right with God. And so it's not like I read God's word and it's this seed and food and this lamp and so now I'm perfect. I hope I am, but I'm not. I'm not, at least. But that the more I continue to read God's word, that God's word is able to cleanse me. It's able to help me be pure. So that I'm able to continue to serve God. And that as I live in this world, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to plague me, a lot of things that are trying to attack me. And what the word of God is that the word of God is a shield. That's supposed to protect me against the snares of the devil. And let me tell you, the snares of the devil, I don't believe are like this, like, ooh, mystic thing. The snares of the devil oftentimes, I think, are things like greed. And I think they're things like anger and selfishness. They're things like twisting God's words. The same thing that you see kind of people fall into in Scripture. In a lot of ways, those are the snares that we need to be more concerned about. That we oftentimes ignore and don't see how awful they are. And what the Word of God does, whenever God is telling me to live a certain way, is to help me avoid certain snares. Again, and that the Word of God is this fire and this hammer, and so it's not just a shield, but it's also a weapon that God has given us for us to go and to fight, to go and fight against falsehood. But again, of all these images, maybe the image that I like the most, personally, is this Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Where the Hebrew writer writes and he says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are opened and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do or with whom we have to give an account, depending on your translation. This is a really, really, really long introduction. And I promise there's not But this is what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the Word of God and some of the revelations of the Word. And what I want us to do with the little bit of time we have left is I want us to think for a second about what does the Word of God reveal to you about yourself? God gives all these different images of what His Word is. And I think in a lot of ways, one of the big things God's Word is supposed to do for you is that God's Word is supposed to show you you. So what we're going to do is spend a little bit of time talking about Hebrews 4, just making bringing out a few ideas to help kind of set up the framework for this. And then I want to look at five really quick examples in the book of Acts of people who heard the word of God and what the word of God reveals to us about those people. And then we'll have just 3 points and we'll wrap the lesson up. So, all right, again, this Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. What are some lessons we learn about the Word of God just from these verses? I think one of the first ones that we're able to see and that we're supposed to see is that the Word of God isn't just words on a book. You ever read a book? And my guess is probably yes, you have. I like a lot of science fiction books. But as much as I like those like dorky books, you know, all that they are is they're just words on a page. That's all that they are. That's all that they've ever been. Or maybe you don't read books. Maybe you like music. And you know, like sometimes you hear a song and a song really moves you and you're like, man, that song's getting me right now. That song gets me. In comparison to the Word of God, those things are dead. When the Hebrew writer says, I want you to think about what the Word of God is, that the Word of God, these aren't just words on some book. These words are living and they're active. And the reason why they're living and they're active is because the being that spoke them is eternal, because he has always had life and he has always been active. That as I think about God's words, that God's words, again, they're not just words on this book, and that what these words are able to do is that these words are able to cut. Again, if you've ever like read a book or heard a song, you're like, man, like, that just got me. You know, like when you're sad and you hear a sad song and it like really makes you sad? You're like, this is cutting me. This is really, the word of God really cuts you. That the word of God really, like, and notice the different images that he wants to give. Because think about what he could have just said. He could have said, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Doesn't that convey the image that it can cut? Like, what's the purpose of a sword? It's to cut things. But he says, I want you to really understand what I mean about what this is supposed to do. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and of the spirit. That the word of God is supposed to go, and it's supposed to cut. And it's not just supposed to cut, but it's supposed to cut parts of you that, I don't know about you, but parts of you that I didn't even think you could cut. How do you divide the soul from the spirit? What's the difference between the soul and the spirit? He says the word of God can cut parts of you that maybe you haven't even thought about. And not just that it cuts the soul and the spirit, that it cuts both the joints and the marrows, that the word of God is, we'll get to that one in just a second, that the word of God is able to judge even the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. That the word of God isn't just cutting me up to see this is what your actions are, but these are the intentions that you actually have. And so as you read God's word, one of the things I think the word of God does here is that the word of God exposes who you really are before the Lord. Notice again in verse 13, and there is no creature who is hidden from his sight, but all things are opened and laid bare in God's eyes. That as I am before God's word, that one of the things that God's word is going to do to me is that God's word is going to show me who I am. Sorry, show God who I am. Which, by the way, this is going to happen whether you read God's word or not. That if you choose to never open up God's word is still showing God who you actually are. But it's not just supposed to do that in that way, but I think again, vice versa, that in the long run, the Word of God is supposed to expose who we were to ourselves all along. That as I read God's Word, and you think about this, if I take a balloon, and I take a knife, and I pierce the balloon is gonna pop. Let's do it with the tire. If I take a tire, it shouldn't pop. And I take a knife, and I puncture the tire, what's going to come out of it? And he gets air. Right? Y'all would permit me to just get gross for a second. Take a bug, whatever your favorite bug is. Not to be weird, but like cut the bug. What comes out of it? It's guts, whatever is on the inside. You do that with anything. You take an apple, cut an apple. I should have probably started with the apple. You take an apple, cut an apple. What do you get? Whatever's on the inside. Because whenever you cut something open, it doesn't show you something else. Whenever you cut anything open, what it ends up revealing to you is what's been on the inside all along. That's all that it does. It shows you what's on the inside. And so what God's word is doing is that God's word is going to cut you open to show you who you actually are. Who you've always been. And you may try to tell yourself, I'm actually this person, or I actually think I look like this, or I actually think that this is who I am. And he's like, no. You may try to deceive yourself. You may try to deceive other people. But the more time you spend opening up these words, what this word is really going to do is that this word is going to show you you. Both to you, to God, to everybody. That's what it does. In fact, read God's word and look at other people. Don't be judgy about it. But like read God's word and look at other people. God's word shows you people. It teaches you about humanity. It teaches you about yourself, and it teaches you about God. I think there's a reason why whenever we get to the end of the lesson. So what I want to do is I want us to just look at five really quick examples in the book of Acts. And these are the group of people or persons, depending on the situation, and what God's word shows us about these people and maybe lessons we should draw out from this. Right? So the first one I want to look at is in Acts chapter 2. And I'll have the verses up on the screen. But again, if they're not big enough, you may want to open up to your text yourself. But Acts chapter 2, you have the Jews at Pentecost. Again, Peter, he just finished preaching the sermon, and in this sermon, he says, hey, the Messiah, the one that you guys were waiting for, the one that God sent all along, the one who was supposed to come and was supposed to redeem us and actually has redeemed us, he came, and y'all killed him. You crucified him. You put him to death, but God rose him up. The one who is, he's both Lord and King. God rolls him back up. And notice what happens here, right? So verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, speaking of Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. All right, now, imagine you're listening to this. This is the word of God. By the way, in all five of these examples, the word is essentially going to be the same. The words won't be different. The word is that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Christ, that he died because of our sins, and that God rose him up again. That's the word in all of these examples. So it's not like the word is changing. The word is staying the same. Notice verse 37. Now, when they heard this, so they hear the words, they were pierced to the heart. The idea to cut something open. They were cut to the quick is the literal translation. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They were pierced into their hearts. And notice their response. And again, I think their response shows you the heart. Because when you cut anything open, whatever it is that you cut open, shows you what's on the inside. When they hear this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Because I think in Acts chapter 2, when you look at the Jews at Pentecost, what you end up seeing about their hearts is you look at what penitent hearts look like. That you have people who read God's word, and as they read God's word, they realize, wait, I've messed up. I've done things I shouldn't have done. This whole time I thought this was okay, and now I'm starting to realize this actually isn't okay. And by the way, my guess is, if you've ever read God's word has done that to you. That you've read it and it's shown you something that you weren't supposed to be doing. It's maybe shown you a mentality, maybe you've heard a lesson, whatever it is, you've been in a class, that you've opened up God's word, and God's word has exposed things about you, you realized you were wrong. Not everybody who's wrong has a penitent heart, by the way. But you know that these people do, because the question that they ask is, okay, what do we do to make things right? How do I know if I have a penitent heart whenever I open up God's word? It's how often am I asking myself this last question? All right, what do I do to fix this? What do I do to change? What am I supposed to do to make sure that I'm right with God again? Because again, what ends up happening is a few chapters later, in Acts chapter 7, you have there's this council. So Stephen is going to be one of the deacons in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 6, he's going to end up preaching this sermon. And in the sermon, he's essentially saying the same thing. That Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is Christ. And notice what happens. In verse 52, Stephen is saying, you guys are behaving just like your fathers, because your fathers, they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. By the way, notice the point that he's making here. Part of the point is that he's making is that, look, your fathers, they did the same thing. They killed those who announced, those who spoke the words of God. They heard the word and they wanted nothing to do with it. So they killed these people. You're doing the same thing as what Stephen's telling them. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Notice verse 54, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. You know when's the first time you heard that phrase? I just said it, by the way. Acts chapter 2, it's the same idea. When it says they were pierced to the heart, the pierced to the heart and the cut to the quick is the same exact phrase. It's just phrasing it differently. But notice the reaction here. Because you would think they're pierced to the heart. Well, they're going to do this. Because that's what people do when they hear the word of God, right? They're pierced to the heart and they ask, brethren, what shall we do? Stephen just finishes telling them, hey, you're behaving like your fathers, and your fathers have killed the prophets. And in fact, y'all killed Jesus. They're pierced to the heart, or they're cut to the quick. And notice verse 54. And they began gnashing their teeth. By the way, that language of gnashing their teeth is, if you've read even the scriptures, it's descriptive of whenever the Bible's trying to describe people in hell, is there's a gnashing of teeth. So think about the image that the book of Acts is giving you. That as these people hear the word of God and the word is cutting them open, what's coming out is almost reflective of hell itself. That what's coming out of them is Stephen continues to talk and he says, behold, I see the heavens being opened up and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. And notice their response in verse 57. They cry out at a loud voice, because if I yell louder than you, then I don't have to hear what you're saying. So this is how they respond. They cry out in a loud voice, and then they go and they start covering their ears. Because again, I'm going to shout over you, I'm going to cover my ears, and I'm going to do whatever it is I have to do to get rid of you. Same words are being spoken. These aren't different words. This isn't a new message. This is not a new person that's being brought up. Same words, different hearts. And so notice the response in Acts chapter 7. I think in Acts chapter 7, you see what a hardened heart looks like. You ever read the Word of God and heard something again that makes you uncomfortable? If your response has ever been, I don't know. Maybe that's what it is at first. I don't know. But then notice how they continue. You ever read God's Word and you just thought, I'm going to drown that voice out with other voices. Whether that's the voice of the world, the voice of whatever politician I really want to listen to, the voice of whatever person I really, whatever influencer I really want to listen to. I'm just going to drown out God's voice with a louder voice. And that louder voice is going to tell me what I should do and how I should live my life. And then God's Word is just creeping and it's still telling me things. So I'm just going to cover my ears so that I don't have to hear it. And in fact, I'm willing to kill off whatever people, and not literally, but it may be my heart. I'm willing to kill off whatever people I need to kill off to make sure that God's Word isn't still being spoken to me, because I want to keep doing whatever it is I feel like doing. What that reveals whenever we behave like that is that my heart has been hard all along. That I'm very different from the Jews at Pentecost, even though at the Jews at Pentecost, Peter literally says, y'all killed him. In Acts 7, Stephen says, y'all killed him. It's the same message. But the responses are different. Again, not because the word is different, but because the heart is different. So as I think about my response to the Word of God, it's reflecting a whole lot more who I am than anything else. God's Word isn't changing. His Word has been the same for thousands of years. My response to it is what needs to change. You keep going. By the way, again, this is not the whole list. You may even realize there's like somebody missing here named Saul of Tarsus, who I think has a pretty interesting reaction to the word. But Acts chapter 8, the very next chapter, so persecution ends up happening. And so the saints end up kind of going everywhere. Philip goes to Samaria, but then he's in Samaria and God tells him to go into this wilderness because he's going to meet a God. So this desert, he meets a guy and he meets this eunuch. And so Philip finds him. And then notice what Philip does. He opens his mouth and he preaches Jesus to him. Notice the response, by the way, and you can kind of make some inferences by the eunuch's response about what was preached to him. Because he has Jesus preached to him, and his response in verse 36 is, look, water! What prevents me from being baptized? In other words, what would be the implication? Is that whatever it is that Philip spoke to him, he spoke about Jesus. He presumably spoke about baptism, which meant he would have probably spoken about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the ways in which now we become right with God. So he says, look, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then notice what he does in verse 38. He orders the chariot to stop. It's like, eunuch, we're in the middle of nowhere. Now? Like, now is when you want to do it. Just wait a little bit. Look, it's all right if you wait a few weeks. Don't you think you might want to sleep on it for maybe like a month or two, to really figure out if this is the change you want to make? It's a big decision. Like, you may just want to make. You know what I think you see about the eunuch's heart? Is you look at what an eager heart is. You ever read the Word of God and said, you know what, I need to do that in like a year. You know, those are some changes I need to make. Maybe not today, but like soon. I need to stop doing that. Whenever that's the response we have to God's Word, we're anything but the eunuch. Because the eunuch hears about the changes that he needs to make. And he's not like, you know what, I'm going to live my life first. I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing first. I'm going to figure out these other things I want to do first. And then maybe later on, then I'll come back and then I'll do whatever it is that God's Word says. That's not the way he treats the Word of God. He realizes what God's Word is. He realizes the offer that God is giving him. And he's like, what am I waiting for? What am I tarrying for? I'm doing this right now. I want you to think about in your life as you read God's Word. And you think about some things that you need to grow in. Why are you putting those things off? What are you waiting for? You know, maybe that thing is, I'm harboring some resentment that I need to let go. What are you waiting for to let it go? Maybe it's, I'm not reading and praying the way that I should, and really I'm waiting until I get to the right point in my life to start. What are you waiting for to start doing that? Because whenever I put those things off, it's actually revealing something about me. And what it's revealing is that I'm not like this eunuch here, who was eager to do what God's Word was telling him to do. You keep reading. In Acts chapter 18, you have this fourth group of people. You have Apollos and the disciples, and it's essentially kind of like the same thing happens, but there's this guy. He's a Jew. His name is Apollos. He's Alexandrian by birth, and then notice the description. He's this eloquent man, you know, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. So you have this guy who just, he knows a ton. He's going and he's instructed. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in spirit. He's speaking. He's teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But he's only acquainted with the baptism of John. So he's speaking out boldly in the synagogue. I mean, like, you think about somebody like Apollos, great dude, it seems like, really trying to do what's right, and like really talking about God's word, really fervent and trying to do the right things. But Aquila and Priscilla, they hear him and they take him aside and they explain more accurately to him the word of, the way of God. All right, now imagine you're Apollos. And again, this is a description. He's a Jew. So he's a part of the people of God in his mind. He's Alexandrian by birth. He's eloquent. He knows how to speak. And he's not just eloquent, he knows how to speak. He's mighty in the scriptures. You know some people that are eloquent but don't know what they're talking about? And then you know some people that are like, they know what they're talking about but they don't know how to say it? You know, like this guy, he's both. He knows how to say it and he knows what he's talking about. He's eloquent. He clearly has a little bit of a following because he's teaching and people listen to him. He's in the synagogues. He's teaching. I mean, he's teaching and talking about God. This is a good guy for all intents and purposes. But there's some things he's got wrong. And Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and they're like, hey, let's actually talk about this baptism thing. Could you imagine what Apollos' reaction could have been like? Who do you think you are? And I don't know what fancy words he would have said it in, much more fancier than who do you think you are. But just imagine, I'm Apollos. I know my stuff. I've been teaching this way for so long. I've been this person for X amount of years. I've gotten all these people to come and start serving the law more fervently and to think about this Jesus as the Messiah. Who do you think you are? You look at his response, really by how he changes. It says he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. I think, again, talking about the change. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. The same thing actually ends up happening in chapter 19. So in chapter 19, Apollos was in Corinth. He passed, and Paul is passing by, and he comes to Ephesus. And he sees some people, and he says, hey, when you received, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, what are you talking about, the Holy Spirit? And so Paul's like, wait. You guys believe, you believe in God? And they're like, yeah. And Paul's like, well, who have you been baptized into? And they're like, we only know about the baptism of John. So Paul said, John baptized with repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So again, you think about this. They hear this, and they're like, okay, Paul, that's cool, but we were already baptized one time. I knew it was into the baptism of John, but we were baptized. And we believe in God, and like, so we're good. You know? We're good. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because I think what you see in Apollos and in these disciples at Ephesus is that you see what a sincere heart is like. You know what they're not saying is they're not saying, well, I was taught differently and so I'm just going to keep doing whatever it is that I was taught. Or I was raised in this religious group and so I'm just going to keep doing whatever it is that I was raised in. Or I mean, like, even you think about it for us. Well, this is what my preacher taught me my whole life and this is what I thought. That's not the way that they're treating it. What you see with them is that you see the sincerity in their hearts that whenever they're being presented truth, even if that truth contradicts whatever it is that they've thought, whatever it is that they've believed, that they're willing to take whatever the truth is for truth. So here's the question for you. As you think about God's word, what do you hang on more to? The traditions of how you were raised, even if that was Church of Christ, the traditions of how you were raised, or what the word of God is actually teaching. And that when those two things conflict, who do you hang on to? Because with these guys, you don't see people who are just trying to hold on to their tradition, trying to hold on to what they want to. They're holding on to what the truth is. And you see the sincerity in their hearts. The last one here we're going to look at is Felix, this governor. So, you know, Paul later on, he gets arrested. He gets arrested for preaching the truth. He finds himself with this guy named Felix in Acts chapter 24. And so you know what he's going to do? He's going to do what Paul does, which is he's going to talk about Jesus. So he finds himself with this guy and he sends for Paul and he heard, so this is what Paul does, he heard him speak about the faith in Christ Jesus. And notice what Paul decides to talk about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix becomes frightened. Because of these things, because again, if you're Felix and you're a man in the world and you've got some power in the world, to hear somebody talking about like there's a right way to live and the right way to live isn't what you're doing, doesn't feel good. And then he says, you got to live a life with self-control. He's just like, I don't want to do that. But then he talks about the judgment to come. And I just imagine that's where the fear comes in. And he says, leave. Get out. Just get out. You would assume, all right. But what you see in Felix is you look at a frightened heart. Except I don't think that's what he is. Because if you keep reading in the text, notice he says, go away for the present, and when I find a time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and would converse with him. Do you notice what Felix is actually showing you whenever he approaches the word, what the word is showing you about his heart? is that Felix doesn't actually care about the heart. Felix is greedy. Felix is trying to figure out, okay, if I just surround myself with this thing, what can I get? What can I gain? I don't care about the truth. I don't care about righteousness. I don't care about self-control or whatever that judgment is. Yeah, like it's kind of scaring me right now. But really what I'm trying to figure out is what can I gain if I'm just tell myself that I'll be around these words for now. You ever met somebody who they don't actually, so I've studied with people who after a while what I realized that they didn't actually care about the word. They were willing to study, but what they actually cared more about was the friendship that they thought I was offering them. Like, yeah, I'll spend time and I'll study with you, but also let's like hang out and let's talk about life. And I'm not really going to make any changes in my life, and I'm not really trying to do what the word is telling me to do. I just kind of want this friendship. And I'll listen to you talk about the word, but what I really want is friendship. Or for some people, what I really want is money. Or what I really want is community. Or what I really want is a sense of belonging. Or what I really want is, and I'll listen to the word, whatever. I'm never going to change. And that's how you know, is that Felix never changes. He wants to keep that door open to potentially receive the money. Is that if the way that I approach the word of God is that I'm never going to make any actual changes. All I want is community. All I want is friendship. Or all I want is to feel good. Then I'm like Felix. Because again, as you read God's word, one of the things that God's word does is that God's word reveals you to you. It shows you who you are. So as you think about not just this lesson, but as you think about the word of God, what has the word of God been revealing to you? Although these aren't the only cases. Read the Gospels, and that's all, like, that's so much of what's happening. Jesus talks to a guy named Zacchaeus in Luke, and the very next chapter, he talks to a rich young ruler. And now, in the eyes of the world, you would think, the rich young ruler, that's the good guy, Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He's defrauded people. That guy's no good. But look at how they both approach the word of the Lord. Zacchaeus is willing to make changes. The rich young ruler, in his greed, he leaves. Because the word of God is proving to you who they were all along. Or you read the Gospel of John, and you see Nicodemus in John 3, and the woman at the well in John 4. And Nicodemus, this ruler, this teacher of the law, he comes by night. And he leaves by night, and he brings nobody to Jesus. And then you read the woman at the well, and she goes, and she brings the whole city to him. Because again, I think at that point in time, you see what their hearts are like. Now Nicodemus later on will change, which I think is a cool thing about what the Word allows you to do. That at the cross, he comes. And he's professing Jesus. But at that time in John 3 versus John 4, you see the differences. And you might think, Nicodemus, he really cares about God. This woman at the well, she's living with a man she's not supposed to be with. She's had 5 husbands. She's no good. And then notice what the Word of God does. How the Word of God reveals who people actually are. Maybe the way that James phrases this, about what the Word of God does, is that the Word of God is a mirror. And he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You ever looked in a mirror and not like what you saw? Be real, you can say yes if you want. I have. Is the solution, let me just throw the mirror away? I don't like, so clearly there's something wrong with the mirror. So just throw it away, right? Because that's the problem. When you don't like what you see in the mirror isn't the issue, you are. He says the Word of God, it's a mirror. And the Word of God is going to show you you. It'll show you the how beautiful you are, how you were made in God's image. It'll show you the love that God's, all those nice things. It'll show you those things. But it's also going to show you the blemishes in your life, the sin and the bad attitudes that we sometimes have that need to change, the laziness that we sometimes have. It's easy to take God's word and to say, well, I just don't know what I think about God. I don't know what I think about all of this. I don't know what I think about and think that the word is the problem. James is actually saying the word is not the problem. I am. Because again, as you think about what the word does, the word cuts me open to show me who I really am. So when I'm dealing with issues with the word, ask myself, is my issue with the word or is my issue with what the word is showing me? Because more times than not, sometimes people have legitimate questions about scripture and I'd love to talk about those things. But more times than not, the actual issue is the word is showing me some things about how I'm living or how I want to live that I don't want to see right now. that are making me uncomfortable. And so I'd rather say there's something wrong with the mirror than the person that the mirror is reflecting. Because this is what the Word of God does. This is what it's always done. Is that it cuts you open to show you what's on the inside. And you can look however you want to look on the outside in people's eyes. None of that matters because that's not who you really are. Who you really are is who the Word has shown you to be throughout the in the inside. But not just that, but as I read the Word of God, the Word of God is supposed to show me who I am through showing me who God is. That when I read God's Word and I read about the love of Christ, that I realize, oh, I've got some blemishes in the love department because I don't love all like that. Then when I read about the justice of Christ, I'm like, oh, I've got some blemishes in the justice department because I don't see things and I don't hate sins the way that the Lord does like that. That what the Word of God is doing is that it's showing me who I am. And it's not just like, all right, this is who you are. Tough tacos, buddy. This is who you're going to be for the rest of your life. It's this is who you are. And this is who you are really in the sight of God. So this is the image that you're supposed to be bearing. Now change. The Word of God shows me who I am through showing me who God is so that I can change. And the way that you know that you've actually looked at the Word of God appropriately. So how do I know if I've actually seen God's Word? How do I know if I've actually looked at that mirror? How do I know what the Word of God, that the Word of God has taken its effect in my life? Let me say, you can read the Word of God for 50 years. You can read the Word of God for 1,000 years. And if you've never made a change in your life, the Word of God has not done what it's supposed to do. Because the Word of God is supposed to show you who you are through showing you who God is so that you would change to look more and more like God. That as you look in that mirror, maybe at first what the image reflected was this shameful person that you don't even want to look at. But the more that I'm willing to look at this mirror and make changes and try to look more like the Lord, that the more and more I look in this mirror, eventually what the reflection I end up looking at is Jesus himself. That's the aim for all of us. That's what the Word is supposed to do for every single one of us. And if that's not happening, then the Word isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing. And it's not the Word's fault, by the way. I don't know where you are, where everybody is with the Lord. In fact, I don't know where anybody is actually with the Lord. I know where I'm at, I think. Even that. But my hope is that as you not just listen to this lesson, but as you spend time in God's Word, that you would allow God's Word to do what it's supposed to do. That as the Word of God cuts you open and it shows you things about yourself that you may not want to see. Don't close the Word. Change. All of us. It doesn't matter where you're at, whether you're an elder, an evangelist, it doesn't matter where you're at, change. Because that's what the Word of God is supposed to continue to do for each and every one of us. That if you're not a Christian, all those things we talked about in the beginning about the Word being seed and food and life and all of that, God's Word is that, but you're just not applying that to your life. So you don't have that right now. And that if you're a Christian and you just aren't living the way that you're supposed to be living, like see the reflection in the mirror and make a change to be someone who glorifies God. If we can help you in any way, you can talk to someone here. You can talk to me if you want to, either now or afterwards, but we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation.